faith and with our church going. And although you may not have heard the questions that I put down on this card before, I'm quite sure you've heard that question if you're a Christian. And if you are in the ministry, as I am, you hear this question asked you many times a year, if not several times a week. Can't we lead perfectly decent lives without faith and church going? I think it was old Bishop Burge of Oxford, his son actually was church warden when I first came here. I think it was he who said that people were always asking for a plain answer to a plain question, and that, as far as he could see, is what Jesus always refused to give. Well, now that's a slight exaggeration, because Jesus did sometimes give very short answers. Though it was an unwise thing to ask insincere questions of our Lord, as you probably know from the Gospels. You very often got a question in return which was quite impossible to answer and which showed up your own lack of real sincerity and wanting an answer. And so it is with some questions like this. Of course, I think this kind of question is often asked not in order to get an answer, but in order to bolster up the ideas of the questioner. You see, they want simply to be decent without faith and church going, and so they put the question in this way, knowing very well that if you're a decent person, you'll have to say yes. Can't we lead decent lives without faith and church going? Well, the answer must be yes. I'm once constantly meeting them. You go to the Leadenhall Market and you buy your groceries one day and get it slapped down in front of you without a smile. The next day you're in difficulties and you ask the difference between two kinds of coffee and you find that there's a shop assistant who turns out to be extremely pleasant, who takes a great deal of trouble with you, and you go on your way rejoicing despite the price, saying, well, there are some very decent people about. Now that's happening to us all the time, isn't it? And we thank God for the number of decent people that we meet every day. And yet we are pretty sure if we ask many of these delightful people who seek to help us, who are willing to bear other people's burdens, if we ask them if they had faith in God or if they went to church, probably the majority would say no. So if you want a straight answer to a straight question, of course it is possible to lead a decent life without faith in church going, because lots of people do it every day whom we meet. The other difficulty with a question like this is that it depends really on who is asking it and the way they ask it. I'm told that if you want to learn Chinese, there are so many different ways of saying the same word with a different meaning that it's an exceedingly difficult thing to get the different inflections. Now, when a question like this is asked me, I always want to know, what is the inflection? Who is asking me? What's he really getting at? And so I thought it might be helpful for this Tuesday to look at a different group of people asking the same question. And we'll see that the answer would be different for each. Here's a thoughtless person. I take him to be a student. I've met in a student refectory where I've gone to give a talk at that university. We sit down for a cup of coffee afterwards, and he says, really without thinking, but isn't it perfectly possible to live a good life without believing in God? I think to myself, well, he's only said that really just to keep the conversation going. He hasn't thought about it, so perhaps it will be worthwhile digging a little bit deeper. And so I say to him, would you allow me to phrase the question, slightly changing it? Can't we lead decent lives without education? Oh, I don't think that's right, he says, springing to the defense of his university. Oh, well, I say, as a matter of fact, you know, I've met a great many elderly people, quite a few who never had the opportunities of education, and yet have learnt in the school of life things that you probably haven't learnt yet. And if it's a matter of asking their opinion or trusting my money to them, I think that I'd prefer many of those sort of people to some of the clever students I know. Yes, he said, perhaps you've got something there. So it is possible to lead a decent life without education. And yet, of course, to put it in this way is to be very facile and superficial, isn't it? Because actually, if we hadn't had a lot of Christian education for many generations, it probably wouldn't be possible to lead a decent life in this country. I was talking to a person from a Middle East country only last week who was telling me what it means to live in his country, where there are secret informers everywhere. Said you can't even talk in your own family about what you really think without wondering if it's going to be reported to the secret police. And certainly a person in my position would know every Tuesday that someone was taking notes, not like kind Marjorie who passes them on to friends who need them, but to go along to Bishopsgate Police Station, just to put it in my file to check up. Perhaps our Christian education in the past has had something to do with the fact that we don't live in that kind of society. And the Prime Minister was saying that we're not likely to lead decent lives for very much longer if we don't have better education. So perhaps I've taught my thoughtless student, with whom I've sat just to drink a coffee, that this kind of a question, asked just as glibly as that, doesn't get us very far. But now there's another kind of person who comes up to me with this question, and he's a man I met actually when I first joined the Navy. I think he was the nicest person in the ship that I went to. It was an abominable ship, a very unhappy one. I was miserable there, but this man was a very nice person. He was what I call the placid person. He had asked this question, can't you lead a decent life? Can't you, in other words, leave me alone to be an honest and reasonable person without pestering me to have faith and to go to church? Or as a young person said to a friend of mine a fortnight ago, why have I got to join the God Squad to satisfy you? Well, that puts it rather crudely, doesn't it? But it's the same thought. My pleasant, reasonable, honest, humane friend who made life just a little bit more civilized on board that ship when it was a pretty uncivilized place. He wanted to say, why do you bother me? Why do you want to add this dimension to my life? I feel that I'm living a reasonable life as it is. Now, how would I deal with a person like that? I think one of the things I'd want to try to show him is that life is not quite as simple as that, that simply living on an island, living a decent, reasonable life with my wife and family, well, it's to ignore the fact that the world doesn't leave me alone. That if I don't follow after good, I shall certainly in the end be swept away by evil. Onto my desk this week came a market letter from a chairman of a certain company in Mincing Lane who often makes one or two comments on life before he goes on to the price of robustas and other things which I don't know anything about. And here's just a phrase where he's talking about the good guys and the bad guys that we used to think watch in the Western and how life is very often made up of them. And he says, let's face it, the communists who seem to lead so many workers are actively trying to wreck Britain. These are the bad guys. Yet the good guys amongst the workers are far more numerous than the bad guys. Why don't they do something about it? Well, I'll tell you why the good guys don't do something about it, because they're like you and they're like me. They're honest, decent, reasonable blicks who want to get back to their family in the evening. And they say, why can't you leave me alone? Why must I join up and fight this battle and go into this discussion? Not realizing that there are forces around them that are going to push them into a corner that they may not want. And that decency is no defense against them. I find that here. I've grown very interested over the years. I used to say that people came to St. Helens sometimes when a child entered the family. I've noticed that many, many times. I would say hundreds of times. A man who wouldn't bother to come to a lunch hour service is suddenly given by his wife a new baby son or daughter, and for the first time in his life he begins to ask questions about another life. And though he may be content for himself just to be decent and not to believe in God, he feels that for this new life he must do something better. But I would add to that now from my experience and say that quite a lot of parents start to come to our lunch hour services at St. Helens when their children grow into their teens. And they suddenly find that their children are up against certain forces, many of them evil in life today and at school and on the street corner, that are so powerful that they can see their children being corrupted in front of their eyes. And the question, can't I lead a decent life without faith and church going, seems intolerably superficial. They begin to realize that their children are not going to grow up into a decent world unless somebody asks a few deeper questions. Then there's a third guy who comes up to me with this question, can't we lead decent lives without faith and church going? The first two, the thoughtless student and the placid, pleasant person, surely we'll take time, won't we, to try to answer them as best we can. With this person, I'm not sure that I waste very much time. He's what I call the self-righteous questioner. He is, I'm afraid, a fairly common species in England. You'll find him in city dinners amongst senior businessmen. You'll find him in many a city pub having his double diamond or whatever it may be. You'll find him also in C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce, in that famous bus trip from hell to heaven for the afternoon. Do you know the story? When each of the people from hell is met by a friend they knew on earth who tries to persuade them to stay. And it's beautifully told how every one of them prefers to go back to hell. The point being that if we go to hell, it's because we've really chosen to. "Look at me now," said the ghost, slapping its chest, but the slap made no noise. "I've gone straight all my life. I don't say I was a religious man, and I don't say I had no faults, far from it. But I've done my best all my life, see? I've done my best by everyone. That's the sort of chap I was. I never asked for anything that wasn't mine by rights. If I wanted a drink, I paid for it, and if I took my wages, I'd done my job. See, that's the sort I was, and I don't care who knows it." The friend or nephew, I've forgotten which, who meets him, then comes in. "It would be much better not to go on about that now." "Who's going on? I'm not arguing. I'm just telling you the sort of chap I was, see? I'm asking for nothing but my rights, etc., etc." "Oh, no," says his friend, "it's not so bad as that. I haven't got my rights, so I should not be here. You'll not get yours either." And then later on, "What isn't true?" asked the ghost sulkily. "You weren't a decent man, and you didn't do your best. We none of us were, and we none of us did. Lord bless you, it doesn't matter. There's no need to go into all that now." "You," gasped the ghost, "you have the face to tell me I wasn't a decent chap." What a shock it's going to get for many people, for most people, actually, in the city, to discover on the Day of Judgment that they're not decent chaps, isn't it? I mean that quite seriously. How many of these people I've sat opposite at a city dinner? I've not been able to persuade them. I very much fear nobody's going to be able to persuade them. It's going to be a very great shock when they get perfect justice on the last day and discover that getting justice is the very last thing any of us want. I've been making a study of some of the old Reformation liturgies and comparing them with some of our new services. And I've been very struck how the more people knew the Bible in writing prayers for churches, the more you constantly meet that prayer, "Lord, have mercy upon us." You never find that prayer or sentiment outside the Christian church. You'll only find that sentiment in the heart of somebody who's seen what God is like, and then seen what he is like. Can't I lead a decent life without faith and church going? No, of course you can't be decent without the help of God. There's no hope at all. Fourth character who comes up to me with this question. He's the bewildered, puzzled questioner, and again, I want to spend a good deal of time with him. He's an honest person, I think, and one of his type comes up to you like this. He says, "Can't I lead a decent life without faith and church going?" He said, "I've tried, honestly, to believe, but I can't. And I've been to the church near us at home, and, well, I can only say, my wife and I got nothing from it. We've tried, and it's just not for us." Now, if he's honest in what he says, I've got, personally, a great deal of sympathy with this man. I understand that he wants to lead a decent life, and that he feels it's no good trying to find a faith. The only thing I can say to him, it may not sound at first very good news, and yet it is so, the only thing I can say to this friend of mine is, have another try to find a better church. Have a church, it's quite a treasure to find it, and you won't find it immediately, but trying to find a church near you at home where the truth is honestly preached from the pulpit. If you will go there and take your wife and children, it won't be very long before they are discovering a faith in Jesus Christ, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. There isn't any hope of finding faith without hearing the Word of God, so you must go and find the Word of God. I'm sorry it's not commoner in your locality than it ought to be, but you'll find it in the end if you look for it. And then I would say to him, I hope also, if this is a church where the truth is honestly preached, that it's a church where love is honestly practiced. And if you find that, you'll be one of the luckiest men in the world. Because to find the real people of God, and to find people who do care for you, and to find this genuine alternative society that Jesus pictures in the New Testament, even though it has warts and weaknesses, is to find the greatest treasure that God can give you outside the truth of Jesus Christ. And you'll very soon begin to understand that nobody in his senses would want to live without that. But there's another bewildered type, and I've met him, not very often, but I've sometimes met him. I would rather not tell you about him, but I think I must. He says the same thing, can't I lead a decent life without faith and church going? And I begin to dig a little bit deeper, and I discover that he was brought up in a very small church, which was full, apparently, of very quarrelsome Christians. They never seemed to stop infighting about whether the post or the premillennial coming of Christ was the correct one, or whether this or that intricate part of the creed was to be believed or not. They never stopped excommunicating every other Christian who didn't believe in them. They were really rather an unpleasant lot. And I don't understand, I have a sympathy with the young man who's grown out of that and comes to me and says, can't I lead a decent life without being religious like that? I think I felt it when I was at school, and the religious group of people who had a great deal to do with the chapel were not, honestly, converted Christians, and I didn't find it at all attractive. I just happened myself by nature not to find church things particularly attractive. I'm not in the least attracted by hassocks and cassocks and candles and all these things. I long to get away from them. And I've discovered in my life that if you get an awful lot of church people together, very often they talk only about that kind of thing. That makes me want to ask the question, can't I lead a life that pleases God without cassocks and hassocks and candles and fighting about these things? And the answer, thank God, is yes, you can. Because the God of the Bible is not more interested in Sunday morning than he is in Monday morning, funnily enough. The God of the Bible is not really interested in religious paraphernalia. The God of the Bible is interested in you and life. And nobody in his senses would want to live without his love in showing us how to live. So there is a kind of church going and a kind of believing that we can do without. However, let's finish by turning to the Bible. Have you got your Bible close? Mark 10. Very briefly. I think it throws some light on our question. Here's a very decent fellow, probably one of the most decent fellows in the gospel story. You can't help liking him. It's obvious that Jesus did. He says to him when the commandments are listed before him, verse 20, "Teacher, all these things I've observed from my youth up." And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. That's a marvelous phrase, isn't it? Actually, I don't know if you knew this, but in the Synoptic Gospels, there's no other occurrence of being told that Jesus looked on someone with love like this. It's nearly always he looked on people with pity. In the fourth Gospel, in John's Gospel, quite often we're told about his affection. But in the early story, this is a unique occasion. And shall I tell you also what's so fascinating about it? That people now know that the Gospel of Mark came from the source of Peter and his preaching. Peter was actually there when these things happened. And do you see how the story is told? Jesus looking upon him. This was a searching look. Now, who was the apostle, the disciple, who knew all about the look of Christ? Well, it's Peter, isn't it? He knew what it was to be looked at. So he remembered this story, and he remembered Jesus looking at this young man with great affection. What a remarkable person he was. He was truly a delightful, decent person. Look at his quite remarkable question in verse 17. I'm glad it's not the rather sad one we have for our study today, because I find the little question, can't we lead decent lives without faith in church going, rather a sad one. As though the whole of the universe and the whole of God's creation is just so that I can live a decent life, and that's that, full stop. Isn't there more to life than that? Well, yes, somebody, young man, says here, there's more to life than that. I want to make a million by the time I'm 30. Well, this young man had made a million. Look, verse 22, he had great possessions, and he still realized there was more to life than that. Well, says somebody, yes, there's more to life than that. There's being a good living person. Well, this man was a good living person, but there was more to life than that. And humbly and eagerly he runs up to Jesus in verse 17 and kneels before him and says, please will you answer the question? It's been bugging me for days. I want the answer. What must I do, despite all I've got in my character and in my bank account? I've still got this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's the question that matters, isn't it? And as we close, look at the astonishing reply. I suppose only Jesus could have said this. Jesus gives an impossible answer. He tells him to do something that is quite impossible. He says, give away all that you've got and follow me. Of course, that doesn't mean to say that you must go and sell all your shares and give up all your money if you're to be a Christian. The church has sometimes misunderstood this. Now, Jesus is doing what he does throughout the Gospels, teaching people that he is Lord. And teaching people that if they're to follow him, it's going to mean everything. The Christian church, it has been said, is the most wonderful club in the whole wide world. The entrance fee is nothing. The annual subscription is everything you've got. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, it's quite simple to get up and follow me, and I would love to have you. But I want to tell you that it'll mean everything. It'll cost everything. And I think that message still needs striking today. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's easy to be decent, I suppose. You can do that without faith, and you can do that without church going. But to be a Christian, well, that's quite impossible without the grace of God, the love of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you want that. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that we might ask the right questions. Do deliver young people here today from asking these rather pathetic little questions. How much can I get away with? How much can I do without? And put into their hearts today the hunger to ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Give us great appetites, great ambitions. Grant that we might be those who want and seek to please thee. And above all, to seek thy Son Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, and to be his servants. May that be so in your mercy. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Mercy. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.